Today's message comes from Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to jump off with verses 7 and 8. So we're reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" So this is the fourth message in our series preparing for Christmas. So let's do just a short review to bring us up to where we are at this point in the recounting of the birth of Jesus Christ. We learn, first of all, from the angel who that child is that was born about 2,020 years ago. He is Jesus. He is Lord and Savior. And we learn there that the first coming of Jesus was absolutely unique in his conception, birth, nature, and his work as Savior. And then the angel also teaches us that his second coming will be absolutely unique in his judgment and his reign, that is, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we could summarize it this way by saying the Lamb will become the Lion. And then we had a message from the shepherds where we learn that God is faithful to his promises and that it is him that works in our lives to give us the opportunity to know him and to serve him. We've said many times that God could have chosen any way that he wanted to get his work done, to have the gospel sent out through the earth. He could have used the angels, he could have chosen any way, but he chose to give us that privilege of knowing him and of serving him. The work of God in and through our lives is a wonderful thing. And then last week from the Magi, we learned that becoming wise requires commitment, expectation, and worship of our God and Savior Jesus Christ and of his word, the Bible. True wisdom is founded on a respect and a reverence for God and his word. And so that brings us up to where we are today, the fourth message, the fourth person in the story of the birth of Jesus, that is King Herod. And I've entitled today's message, Lessons from a Liar. Lessons from a Liar. And I've entitled the message that because in our text here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it's very clear that Herod was lying to the wise men regarding his intentions about the Christ child. Saying one thing with the intentions of doing another is lying. Telling only part of the story is lying. Someone said this, "Every lie is two lies. The lie we tell others and the lie we tell ourselves to justify it." Every time that we lie, every time that I lie, there's a voice inside of me telling me what I'm doing is wrong, and then there's another voice trying to justify why that's okay. So the question is, what was Herod's lie? We said he wasn't being honest about his intentions. Herod is a liar. What was Herod's lie? Well, Herod was trying to get the Magi to find Jesus, not in order to worship him, but in order that he might find him in order to kill him. So he was saying one thing about his intentions when he really intended to do another thing. He was only telling them part of what he wanted them to know. Look with me at chapter 2 in verse 13. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word.'" Now notice this, "For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. But Herod said, 'Go find him, go seek for him, that I may come and worship him also.'" So Herod's intention was not to worship Jesus, it was to destroy Jesus, to kill Jesus. Let's drop down to verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 2. It says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel.'" Now notice the last part of verse 20. "For they are dead which sought the young child's life." So our text is clear here that Herod was lying about his intentions to find Jesus. He was doing that in order that he could kill him, that he could destroy him. So the next question is, why did Herod want to kill Jesus after his birth? Why was Herod so intent? Why were his intentions on destroying the young child? Well, let's go back and read the first few verses of chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. and underline something here. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Now notice this, where is he that is born King of the Jews?' But this was the days of Herod the king." Remember that from the first verse. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, that is, that there was a new king and that these people had come from the east, we believe Turkey, to worship him, it says he was troubled. In all of Jerusalem with him, he was troubled, which means he was in a state of anxiety and distress at hearing the news of the new king. So in hearing that the new king of the Jews had just been born, he was troubled. That is, he was anxious and he was concerned. So our text indicates that Herod wanted to kill Jesus because he did not want to give up his throne to another king. He did not want there to be another king when he himself was already the king. He did not want to lose his position and his power. And that brings two applications to my mind and to our hearts. That is, do you know how many people will not come to Jesus Christ because of the fear of what someone else will think about them? People will not come to Jesus because they think they have too much to lose. Well, may I say that if we could peel back the lid of hell this morning, we would find Herod and we would see what true loss really looks like. I mean, it is amazing to me. We are willing to suffer for all eternity because we're afraid of what someone's going to think about us for a few minutes, or maybe even for a few years. But facing eternity, what does that mean? What is that? We are more concerned about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. And we would be willing to suffer for all eternity because we don't want someone else to think less of us. But there's also an application for us as believers. That is, jealousy, power, and personal gain are strong, strong forces, strong influences that we must watch out for even as believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we read, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So you have the two faces of the coin in this passage. You have, because some people love money and lust after it, it leads them to destruction and to perdition, or to damnation, into condemnation. People will live their life with no thought of God, pursuing only money, and in the end it will lead them to destruction, to eternal destruction, to perdition, to being lost. But then you have the other side of the coin. There are people who will err from the faith, that will bring sorrows upon themselves as believers because they have changed their focus from seeking God to seeking money. Now, the Bible is very clear. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Well, the Bible says that that money is the root of all evil." No, it doesn't. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all kinds of sorrows, all kinds of hurts. Money in itself is nothing. It's amoral. It depends on how it's used. It depends on how we think about it. We have a saying, we don't love money and use people, but we use money and love people. Money's simply a tool that we can use to reach others. And Jesus himself spoke often to us, often about the danger of money and the fact that we cannot serve two masters. It can lead you to destruction and perdition. It can carry you away from the faith. We, as believers, we must seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in our lives. God did not leave us here. God did not create us to live our lives seeking only money and material things. He left us here, created us for a higher purpose. And of course, we need money. We need a certain amount to provide to take care of ourselves. But that is not to be the objective of our life and the focus of our energy and our talents. We are to seek God and his righteousness first. and then God will give us those things that we need. But Herod, instead of that, Herod wanted to save his kingdom, and he was ready to do whatever it took to do it, even to have babies killed. And in the end, he lost everything trying to save his kingdom. In spite of Herod's deceit, though, what he actually said about his intentions, what he actually said his intentions were, is great advice. If we actually did what Herod said he was going to do when in his dishonesty, it would be a great thing. And so let me give you three lessons from a liar. The first lie that's actually good advice is seek Jesus diligently. Seek Jesus diligently. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said," now notice this, "go and search diligently for the young child." In spite of the fact that Herod was lying about his intentions, this is great advice. This is one of the best pieces of advice that anybody could give to another human being. Go seek Jesus diligently. Seek him diligently. Now, let me give you two important facts about diligently seeking Jesus. That is, number one, seek him while he may be found. Why should we seek him diligently? Seek him while he may be found. Look at verses 13 and 15 again of Matthew chapter 2. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose," now notice this, "Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod." So the point is this: Herod only had a certain amount of time to seek Jesus. And after that, there was no longer the possibility to find him because Herod was dead. By the time Jesus returned, Herod was already dead and there was no more opportunity. Jesus was taken away from Herod. There was no more opportunity for Herod ever again to find Jesus. Herod is lost for all eternity because he did not take advantage of the opportunity that was given to him to seek Jesus. And this is one of the greatest lies of the devil regarding salvation. There's always more time. I've heard so many people say, "That's fine, but I'll just get saved on my deathbed, or I'll just come to Jesus whenever I want to." The reality of it is this: no, you won't. The reality is, when the Spirit of God is working in your life in revealing to you who Jesus Christ is and your need of salvation, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why? Why is now the time? Why is the day of salvation? Why must we diligently seek Jesus while he may be found? Number one, because tomorrow might not come. Tomorrow might not come. Look again with me at Matthew chapter 2 in verse 15. It says, "And was there until," now underline this in your Bible, "the death of Herod." And look at verse 19. "But when Herod was dead." Remember now, this was King Herod. This was a man that held a position of power and authority. This was a man that could command an army. "But when Herod was dead." Why is now the time to seek Jesus? Because tomorrow might not come. You know, I've had people say to me many times, "Well, I just don't have the kind of faith that you have. I wish I had the tremendous faith that you had to believe in Jesus." The reality of it is I don't have any more faith or less faith than any other person that lives. Every person on the face of the earth lives by faith. If you have a calendar somewhere in your home, and if you have something marked on your calendar, let's say you've already planned your vacation for next summer, or even if you've already planned what you're going to eat for lunch at work tomorrow, you are living by faith. Why? Because you have no guarantee. You just take by faith that you're going to be living tomorrow or next summer. Do you know how many people die every single day that never see tomorrow? Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. So anybody that plans anything for the future is living by faith. So I don't have some kind of super faith. The difference is the object of my faith. I have placed the faith that I have in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Seek him while he may be found. Why? Because tomorrow might not come. In Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we're talking about King Herod. So your position in life doesn't matter. You must diligently seek Jesus, because eventually all of us have that appointment that we must face. And I've missed a lot of appointments. I've been late for some, but none of us are going to be late for this appointment that's been appointed for us sometime in the future, the day of our judgment, the day of our death. And Herod faced that. And this is what the indescribable gift that God has given to us, this is what Christmas is all about. That God sent a part of his own essence in human form at the birth of Jesus Christ. We call it the incarnation. In order to have a body to give as the perfect sacrifice, as the payment for your sin and mine. And then he was raised from the dead to give us eternal life. And that is why the angel said at the birth of Jesus, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let me ask you, do you know him as your personal Savior? Today is the day. Why? Because tomorrow might not come. But the second reason is that the Lord might come tomorrow. There's a future event that's called the rapture of the church, or that's been called the rapture of the church. And we don't know when that day is going to be. Nobody knows when it's going to be. The Bible says nobody can know, but we know what it will be. It is going to be when Jesus will call every believer, living and dead, to meet him in the air, and instantly we will be changed from our earthly bodies, our corruptible bodies, to our incorruptible bodies, from our mortal bodies to our immortal bodies. And at that point, from that point forward, we will ever be with the Lord. And if you want to read about that, you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, or 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 58, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But for the sake of time, we're not going to do that right now. And if that event happens, and you have heard and rejected the gospel, you will not be able to be saved. If Jesus comes tomorrow and takes his church away, calls us up to be with him, if you have ever clearly heard the gospel and rejected it, you will not be able to be saved. It will be too late for you. Now, this is a problem with the Left Behind book series, that people that had heard the gospel went on to get saved afterwards. Biblically speaking, that is not going to happen. And I'm going to read for you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, which is speaking about the Antichrist in that time, even him, that is the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to be able to supernaturally be able to do miraculous and powerful things. He's going to be empowered by Satan, and with all the deceivableness of righteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So they did not want to receive it. They're perishing because they did not receive the truth. In verse 11, "And for this cause," why? That they did not receive the truth. "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The Bible says there comes a point, you can read about this in Romans chapter 1, in other places, where people reject, and God says, "Fine, I'm going to give you what you want." And then at that point, you can no longer be saved. And after the rapture of the church, if you have heardly cleared, if God were to take us home tomorrow, you would not be able to be saved. It would be too late for you. That's why you must seek Jesus diligently. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 and 7 says this, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." If you don't know Jesus, come to him today. Come to Christ and receive the forgiveness of your sins and find rest for your soul. And the first lie that is great advice is seek him diligently. Go diligently seek the young child. The second thing about seeking Jesus is Jesus is found in the Bible. Jesus is found in the Bible and in the Bible alone. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, that is Herod, and when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now notice this, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. For thus it is written. Now, the question always comes up, why did the Magi, how did they know about Jesus? Well, we don't know exactly how God spoke to the Magi or how it actually occurred, how they knew about Jesus. But at the time of the Magi, at this time, the Old Testament was complete, obviously, because they're reading from the prophets here. So the only way that we know of and can guess, and the only way really scripturally possible, is that they somehow were exposed to the Old Testament and knew about Jesus, and God, through the star, revealed the way to get to him. So they had to have found him through the Old Testament. Jesus himself said this about the Old Testament. John chapter 5, verse 39. Speaking to the religious people, he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, when Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures," the New Testament was not yet written. So he's referring to the Old Testament. Look through the Old Testament. They testify of me. How do I know that? Look at verse 46 and 47 of the same chapter, John chapter 5. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" If you can't believe the Old Testament, you can't believe Jesus. And if you look for the, if you look in the writings of Moses, you will find Jesus because he wrote about him. If a person is going to find Jesus, the one who saves from sin, then it must be through the Scriptures. Thus it is written. This is why we, this is where our information about Jesus comes from. Thus it has been written. And no one can fully understand how God brings salvation about, except to say that it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, together with the Word of God, that opens our minds, open our hearts, draws us to the person of Jesus. And then when God does that work, we are responsible to place our faith, to choose Jesus Christ, yes or no. And you can say no, 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 and finally God can say, okay. We don't understand how it works. Nobody understands the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We just know the Bible teaches that we must by faith come to Christ, and it is God who works and draws us to him. And when he does that, we have a responsibility to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." A requirement for salvation is you must believe with your heart, and you must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because only a living, eternally living person can give eternal life. And if Jesus were still in the grave, he could not very well give you eternal life. He could not have conquered sin. So you must believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay your penalty, and you must believe he rose from the dead in order to give you the victory, to justify you. And there is no better day than today than to receive the gift of salvation. What was Herod's advice? Seek the child diligently. Go to the Scriptures to find him. And then number three, the last lie that in reality is the best advice, the best piece of advice you could give to somebody is, when you find him, worship him. When you find him, worship him. Look at Matthew chapter 2, and this is where we began in verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again." Now look at what he said, "that I may come and worship him also." Now again, in spite of the fact that Herod was lying about his intentions, he was not wanting to seek Jesus, to find Jesus in order to worship him, but to destroy him. This is a wonderful advice. This is wonderful advice. When the Spirit of God opens your eyes to who Jesus is, when you found him in the Word of God, then you must worship him. Then we must worship him. The knowledge, or better, we should say, the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives should cause a reaction of wonder, of joy, and of worship. And let's close with Luke chapter 24. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And if you remember, this is after Jesus had been crucified, and it's the road to Emmaus. The disciples are walking, and Jesus meets them in the way they don't recognize that it's him. And he says, "What are you talking about?" And they say something about Jesus. And they say, "You must not be around from around here if you don't know what happened. We thought he was going to be the one who was going to deliver us, and so on, but he's been dead now, and our hope is lost," basically, is what they're saying. And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, we read this: "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So again, he returns to the books of Moses, the writings of the Old Testament, and begins to show them himself through those books. And it says, "And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them." Now notice this: "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Now look at their reaction when they realized, when their eyes were opened, and they realized they saw Jesus in the scriptures. They recognized him. Their eyes were open. It says in verse 32, "And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures?'" That is what worship is, when our heart is burning within us, when we've seen Jesus, when he's opened our hearts and our minds to who he is and revealed the word of God to us. Go seek him. When you find him, I want to worship him. So let me close by saying this: just like the shepherds, just like the wise men, and just like Herod, there are people today that are seeking the Lord for one reason or the other. Some are genuinely seeking his will for their lives. Some are seeking the truth about who he is, and some are seeking to deny him, even to destroy him. Many people have come to the Bible, come to the Word of God to disprove who Jesus is, to destroy the faith. Some want to destroy my faith and your faith as believers. Some are genuinely seeking, and some are seeking the will of God for their lives. We must be that person. We must be the person that can respond to those seeking and asking about that child that came as Savior and one day is coming again as King. These are great lessons from a liar.